We're delighted in the good number that we have present this evening. We're glad to have a number of visitors. I understand some who have driven quite a distance. We're glad that you're here. We've been studying the subject of commitment. We want to conclude our study of that this evening as we consider faith unto the saving of the soul. Many of the songs that we have sung, of course, focus on that very theme. And so our mind should, and spirit should be prepared in regard to those things. We hope that you will open your Bibles and study as we consider these things. I want to express my appreciation to the congregation here for the opportunity to be with you this week. Whether or not you have been admonished, I have been greatly admonished. It has been a wonderful week for me, and I trust and pray that it has been helpful to you. As we study our Bibles, I don't think any time anybody gets together and open their Bible together that that's time it's wasted. And I think it is certainly a profitable week that we have had. I pray that you will continue to serve the Lord, that you will continue to be committed to His service and the doing of His will, and that after a while we can all be together again in heaven. It's certainly good to renew friendships, to come to know you and to love you. You have had fellowship with me in the preaching of the gospel for a number of years, and I have been greatly thankful for that, and I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. And you always will have a special place in my heart. And I wish you well in regard to the future of things here. Let's open our Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to use this as our text beginning in verse 32. Let's read it together. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers of them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and ye took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. That last verse especially is my hope and prayer for you, for me, for all of us as we strive to serve the Lord. I want to notice with you 3 points that I see in this particular text. The inspired writers, first of all, says that there are things that we need to remember. In verses 32 through 34, he tells these brethren to call to remembrance the former days in which ye were enlightened. That word enlightened is used to refer to the time when they named the name of Christ, when they believed first at the hearing of the Word of God. Out of godly sorrow, they repented of their sin. They confessed their faith in Jesus. They did, as it were, verbally pledge their allegiance to faithful, committed service to our Lord. They were baptized in the Christ for the remission of their sins. And in that burial of water, they were raised to walk in newness of life. They began a life in Christ Jesus where all spiritual blessings are found. And the Hebrew writer here is telling them that they need to remember that time when they started. They need to remember the love and the zeal and the faith that they had, the joy that they had when they named the name of Christ. The exuberance that they felt when they became a child of God. And how they from that time forward looked at life differently from the perspective of faith. where they would begin their life anew. They would have a new master. They would have a new standard. They would humble themselves. They would deny themselves. They would be willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus. He wants us to remember that. That time when they were enlightened. But more than that, it talks about their faithfulness. How that they had endured a great conflict of suffering. How that they had suffered themselves being made a gazing stock. And how that they had been associated with those who were so used. And had they had their possessions, their material possessions taken away. He's talking there about a life of commitment to the point that they were willing to stand up for the Lord and for the truth no matter what. They were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Material things mean nothing. Because they had their eyes set on a possession far greater than that. And so he wanted them to remember the cleansing of their old sin. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 as he addresses the subject of the, we call it sometimes, the Christian graces, where we are to add to our part all diligence and in our faith supply virtue and in our virtue knowledge and then self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And then he says in verse 9, for he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. Now get this, having forgotten the cleansing of his own sin, or his old sins. The Hebrew writer says we need to remember that time when we were enlightened. Because if we don't, if we forget the cleansing of our old sins, then we are headed down the path of stumbling spiritually. We are blind, as he says here in verse 9, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of our old sins. I have seen people and I have shed tears of joy for those who obeyed Christ, only later to shed tears of sorrow whenever they left the Lord. They were blind, seeing only what was near, having forgotten the cleansing of their old sins. I think when we consider the subject of commitment, we need to remember. We need to go back and remember that time, ever how near or how far it is, in regard to these matters. And the Bible says also that we need to remember from that from which we have fallen. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Now before you can do that, you must acknowledge that you have in some way fallen. The church at Ephesus had left their first love in verse 4. And the remedy for that was that they needed to remember from whence they had fallen and repent and do the first works. Remember that. Remember from whence you have fallen. As these brethren here in the book of Hebrews had committed and dedicated themselves to suffering, even to the extent of being persecuted as a result of that. I don't think any of us in our day and time have had to deal with quite the severe or extreme measures that is talked about here in Hebrews chapter 10. We may have had ridicule. We may have lost friends. We may have been cast out of certain groups or cliques or whatever. We may experience peer pressure. But the fact is, we need to remember what it was whenever we were a child of God. And if we have fallen from that, we need to remember from where we have fallen. The prodigal son, when he found himself feeding the swine at the hog pen, he came to himself, the American Standard says. The New American Standard says he came to his senses. He understood at that point from where he had fallen. And he understood where it was that he belonged and where it was he needed to go. You think about that, my brother, my friend. If you are not committed to the Lord as you should be, think about how far you have fallen and what's necessary for you to come back. Remember the word of the apostle, the Bible says in Jude verse 17. Turn with me to the book of Jude for just a moment. I want to notice with you the context. I sometimes preach a sermon from this particular text, the antidote for apostasy. And in Jude, beginning in verse 17, the writer says, "But ye, beloved, remember ye the words that have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Focusing again our attention, we need to remember the word of the Lord. We've read from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 where it says that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. How easy it can be for us to forget those things that we have studied. If we start slacking, if we start giving emphasis to the things of the world more than to our attention to God and His Word, we will start drifting. The Lord tells us that we need to remember. We need to remember the words of the apostles. But more than that, I want to notice some other things in this context. In verse 18, He said, that they said unto you that in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lust. These are they that have separation, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now notice the things that the writer says that we must do. We must remember the words of the apostles. We must build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We must pray in the Holy Spirit. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. And we must save some other people. We must give diligence to spreading that message of saving grace to the lost of the world. Now, if you want to know what it is that's going to keep us maintaining our commitment, it will be our remembering these things as we learn them here in the book of Jude as well as in the book of Hebrews. Remember how easy it is for us to forget. We need to remember heaven, of course. That's the point that is made in verse 34 where he talks about though they had lost their material possessions. He says, you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. He's talking about heaven. We have our sight, our focus, our mindset upon a spiritual home, a spiritual possession. We lay up treasures in heaven, not upon the earth. They can't be taken away from us. And we are longing for that place Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Where he talks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, the faithful, the committed to the Lord. So, remember. Now another thing that we learn in verses 35 through 38 is that we have to renew our commitment. We have to renew. That's pretty much what the Hebrew writer says here in verses 35 through 38. He says, understanding these things that you have to remember, he says, cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Give the more diligence, in other words. Don't cast away your boldness. That's what first or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, as it talks about the necessity of spiritual growth. He says, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble." If you add all diligence and add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and all the way down to love as he is listed, he says, if you give the more diligence to these things, he said, you will never stumble. It is a matter of renewing daily our commitment to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, maybe your commitment, what commitment wasn't the same when you were a teenager as a child of God as it is now. Things change as we mature, as we get older, as we grow. But it's important for us on a regular basis for us to renew our commitment and to make sure that we're not slacking, to make sure that we are being ever diligent to serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, First Timothy 2 in verse 15. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. It's important for us to give diligence. There is no room for slacking in the kingdom of God. There is no room for indifference or apathy, as we studied at the beginning of this series. We must evermore be diligent. The race is not yet run. That's the point that is made in verse 36, as he tells us there in regard to these things. He says, "For we have need of patience, that having done the will of God, we may receive the promise." We haven't received it yet, any more than these brethren here have. We need patience now just as much as these brethren in the first century needed patience then, that we may, having done the will of God, we may receive the promise. What we've been talking about, commitment. Another word for that is endurance, patience, steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness, if you want to call it that. We must continue to serve the Lord. The race is not yet run. In chapter 12 in Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, after speaking of that wonderful group of faith's hall of fame as they are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, "Therefore let us also, seeing that we have compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsayings of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls." That's the message, brethren. Do not wax weary, fainting in your souls. Have faith unto the saving of your souls. That's what we want to focus. That's what we want to emphasize. Because the day of reckoning, the day of accounting, is going to come. As suggested in verse 37 and 38, "He that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. The righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." There will be two kinds of people on that day. Those who please the Lord and those who don't. And we need to be committed to the former, to be standing prepared on the day of judgment. But then in verse 39, as we consider the end here, a very important conclusion in regard to this, He says, "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition." The inspired writer has confidence in his brethren, as I have confidence in you. Back in Hebrews 6 and verse 9, he says, "But ye beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak." This inspired writer was confident in these brethren, though they were facing temptations. They were being tempted to go back into the world, to lose their commitment to Christ. And what verse 39 is suggesting here is there needs to be a firm resolve that is made. The resolve we see in the mind and the heart of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. The resolve that we see in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, where he set his heart to do the will of God, to study it, to learn it, to live it, and to teach it. All of these things are necessary. Make that resolve. Resolve to be different in this world. It bothers me sometimes when I see my brethren more concerned about their children being accepted by the world than they are them being taught the truth and seeing them be mature in the faith. For them to make a stand for that which is truthful and right, they're more concerned about them being cast out, looked upon as odd or different. The Lord tells us that being accepted by this world is not a goal that we need to accept. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." Luke 6 and verse 46. When you're living in such a way that the world, everybody is speaking well of you, that's a warning flag, my brethren. Because if we are living faithfully, if we are committed to the Lord, the world will hate us without a cause, just like it hated our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can mark that down. Jesus taught us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will heal you. I will be unto you a father, and you shall be unto me children." But it's going to require of us to come out from this world. "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." We, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are not characteristic of the world. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, as it continues this thought that began in chapter 6 here, he says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness, that describes a maturing process that lasts all of our life. We are about the business of perfecting holiness in the fear of God, are we not? Be different. We need to resolve also to not be discouraged and quit. I've never talked to a preacher that never at some time in his life became discouraged. We all reach low points, and I don't think it's just preachers. Do we not all reach low points? Do we not all have dark and cloudy days? Never be discouraged and quit the Lord. Be ye steadfast, Paul said. Unmovable. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Do not be moved. He that dwells in us is greater than he that dwells in the world. We learn in 1 John chapter 3. Resolve also to not be envious of the world. We talked about what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. He said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, Lord, I know that you're a good God and all of this, but I look out here and I see these wealthy, wicked people, and they don't seem to have a care in the world. And you know what the idea of a wonderful life is to so many people? Is winning the lottery. If they can just win the lottery, all of their problems will be over, they think. When the reality is, for many who have done that, their problems just begin. You see, money is not the answer to the problems that we face. It does not buy happiness. And those who pursue silver and gold shall not be satisfied therewith, according to Ecclesiastes. So let's not be guilty. You know, the psalmist here, he said in verse 17, it was not until he went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end that he understood how foolish it was for him to be envious of the wicked. I've wondered sometimes what it'd be like to not have to sit down and budget my money to make sure all my bills are paid from month to month. You know, that would be interesting, maybe, to not have to do that, but that's not the most important thing in life, is it? So we, you know, don't envy those type of people. Have faith all the way to heaven from beginning to end. That's what we've talked about all week. Commit to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, receiving therefore the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Says basically the same thing as our text here in verse 39. We have a faith unto the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul there is eternal salvation in heaven. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul in 1 Peter 1, 9, is talking about the end of our journey where faith becomes sight and heaven becomes a reality. What a glorious hope. A hope that motivates us to purity according to 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3. The Apostle John said, having therefore this hope, or knowing therefore this, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. Because we have this hope of going to heaven. These brethren in Hebrews 10 were willing to stand up, to be a gazing stock, to have their possessions taken away, to be thrown in prison, because they had a better possession that they were focusing on. The Lord has not promised us a life free from problems and pain and suffering. But the Lord has promised us that He will never forsake us. He will be with us. And we can walk with Him through the fires of trial and persecution. And then we can finally exchange our cross for a crown. God bless you in your labors and your service for the Lord. If there's any way this evening that we might encourage someone who is here to respond to the gospel invitation, if you are in need of becoming a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin? Will you make that good confession? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Is there anyone here who has faltered in their commitment to the Lord, to the point that some public acknowledgement needs to be made on your part for your brethren here to pray with you and to pray for you. But to know that God, when you penitently confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive. And that is the best news that we can hear. That our God is merciful and our God will forgive. If you're subject to the invitation, we pray that you'll come while we stand and sing.